pray first. We prayed a lot, but let's just pray again. Lord, we thank you for this time. We want to make the most of the words and the time that you have allowed us to have here. But also, my brother was very clear about resting in you. And so, Lord, as we look at your word and as we spend time, Lord, I pray that you would just help our minds even right now to just rest and not be in a hurry and looking at the clock and, oh, what's going next and where are we going after church. And Lord, just help us now to just engage and rest in your love. Thank you for all you do for us. Amen. Bulletin insert. You can read that on your own time. Make sure you read that. I have various random thoughts that come, and sometimes they fit and sometimes they don't, and some of them are stolen from other people, and if they were, you know, I'll give them 10 cents. Whatever. Let's look at, actually, before we look at the word, I just want to share a couple pictures with you that really have impacted me as I've thought about the title of what I'm going to talk to you about today. Will it help if I move forward a little? There we go. I'll stand. Oh, I can come way down here. Anybody nervous yet? I'm just kidding. Stand right there. You're okay. The reason I titled the sermon No Borrowing Allowed is when I was in college way too many years ago that I'm not going to tell you because I don't want you to know how old I am. That's okay. It was a long time ago. I think there was dinosaurs around at the same time that when I went to college. But anyway, my college professor, when he was talking about various philosophies of life, various ways of looking at reality, talked about all of the different explanations as to say this is the way this universe is put together and this is what makes things click. And he compared all of those things with the God of the Bible. Compared them all. And what he said was, all of the other philosophies do what is called borrowing. What that means is, to borrow means you have a main philosophy or worldview, but when your main philosophy and worldview doesn't work for you, what happens is you borrow from somebody else's worldview to help you to get through the day. Okay? It happens all of the time. Here's a couple examples. The 9/11 memorial was dedicated just this last week. And I had the privilege of watching the dedication services. And they had all of these different people that were, you know, relatives of people who died in 9/11. You had all of these senators. You had all of these different people from both sides of the political spectrum, all standing up and talking about how the lives of those who have come before, you know, those who died, we'll remember them, they'll be on in our memories, all these kinds of things. And everybody was just like, oh, this is such a sad thing. And it is a sad thing. It is a sad thing for people to lose their lives. Most of the reasons that all of those people lost their lives was there was a philosophy about the way our reality is that actually taught that somebody that believes different than you is somebody that is an infidel and deserves to die. It's interesting that other people also believe in a philosophy called universalism, which says there's many roads to God. So if somebody believes that there's many roads to God, then the person that believes that killing you because you believe in Jesus is the same as you believing in Jesus. How can that be the same? How can those two roads lead to God? But that's not even the point that really hit me and landed on me. As this ceremony was happening, right in the middle of all these people talking about this terrible thing that all these people lost their lives, which I agree is a terrible thing, they asked somebody to come up and sing a song. And the song that they sang was Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Here is where we have a classic case of borrowing. Because if I were to go to a public school right now and say, I want to sing Amazing Grace in one of the classrooms, would anybody let me even 5 feet to that classroom? No way. But because it's the 9/11 memorial, and because a bunch of people lost their lives, and because it's a really sad thing, oh, okay, now let's invite God in and then sing Amazing Grace, and then everybody will kind of paint a happy face on it, and oh, okay, everything's good. Kind of interesting that after we were watching some of that, it just happened a channel flip. And the very next channel that we went to was, I think it was Fox News and or CNN or something, and it was just all political backbiting and inbiting and fighting over the littlest, most minuscule, stupid thing. That is borrowing. That is inconsistency. So here's my challenge. See, I bump into people all the time who are living by this the philosophy that says, I can kind of do whatever I want to. If it feels good, do it. That's fine. But the problem with that philosophy is usually when I live life that way, I kind of start bumping into consequences for my behavior. And all of a sudden, those consequences aren't very fun. And when I deal with the consequences of my behavior, if an evolutionist comes to me and I look to an evolutionist and they say, well, you just came from a bunch of monkeys, and because of this Big Bang thing that happened millions of years ago, and you came from those cells and those got organized in a certain way, and now you're living on this planet and you're going to die. So feel significant. Why? See, hope. This is the next picture that I got. I went to the Spider-Man movie, and it was very fun and good and enjoyable. But at the end, and if you're going to see it, I don't want to be a spoiler, but something happens at the end that's really sad, okay, to one of the main characters. I'll just say that, okay? And then Spider-Man is watching a video of this person that was really important to her, and she was talking about stuff, and she kept saying over and over again, we have to hold on to hope. We have to keep fighting. We have to hold on to hope. To which my response was, if you believe in humanism that says it's all up to us, we do the best we can, try to solve all our problems on our own, but when we die, we don't really go anywhere. We just kind of go back into the earth. Then where is this hope that you're holding on to? See, if there's no life after death, if there's no person who is more powerful than the entire universe that is in charge, then don't try to manufacture hope. Because there is no hope around. I'm going to use a big word for you guys. This will let you know that I went to college. The word is self-stultification. What that word means is that any statement of truth or logical argument that in itself contradicts itself cannot be true. Like, think about that for a second. Any statement of truth or logical argument that in itself contradicts itself, it cannot be true. Therefore, everybody loves the one about, well, there's no such thing as absolute truth. Well, except the statement that you just made, which you're saying it is an absolute truth, that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Oh, okay, so then that statement cannot be true. If you think about it and you watch television with a different lens, you will see these inconsistencies all over the place. And the reason you'll see that is because how fun is it to say to people in the morning, wake up in the morning. You're just a collection of cells that somehow by accident came together millions of years ago and got passed on. And then when you die, you're just going to not be here anymore. And yeah, I think a few people will remember you. But you're really not going to live on in their memory because, well, how are you going to know that you're actually living on in their memory? You're not going to be around anymore. It's a little hypocritical. If you think about it, you'll see lots of these. I got a couple more that came to me later on. I'll read these for you. I call them ironies. This is from the news recently. School board wonders if it is appropriate. Well, where'd you get the word appropriate? How is something is appropriate? You have to have one person that sets the standard for what's appropriate, right? If you can do whatever you want to do, with whatever feels good, do it. What happens if it feels good for me to punch you in the nose? All of a sudden, you know, it's not fun for you that it feels good for me to punch you in the nose. No rules, chaos, doesn't work that good. So then we're constantly borrowing back to try to bring some sanity to the situation. But we want to borrow the value and the hope that comes from God and Christianity, but we don't want to actually have God and have Him be involved in our lives. Oh, let's not get crazy and go that far. But we do want to borrow a little bit of that hope and a little bit of that stuff from Christianity. Anyway, school board wonders if it's appropriate to have yearbook photos of graduates with their children that they had while they were in high school. They wonder if it's appropriate to have that in the yearbook. Because some parents complained, and so then the school board is trying to make this decision. Which is the right thing? My question is, why should they have a problem when, since kids are in third or fourth or fifth grade, sex education is being rammed down their throats? Safe sex is being said, well, this is what everybody needs to practice, even though we know there's no such thing as safe sex. You reap what you sow, maybe? Maybe the school board needs to be okay with actually saying maybe it's okay to do sex in a marriage where you're safe and you don't have to worry about premarital sex and pregnancy. So you don't have to worry about whether you have to take a picture with newborns with their moms who are still in high school. Another irony. Popular culture loves to tout the philosophy that humans have unlimited potential and can be anything they want to be unless you think you are gay. Then you were born that way and you are stuck and you cannot change. When many are set free, and I know many who have been gay who are no longer gay, because God has transformed their lives amazingly. Then when many are set free by God and want to share their good news with others, they are accused of hate speech. That's a little ironical, isn't it? I actually had conversations with people where just my talking about, hey, I thought God can do everything. God can change anybody. God can change me. If you knew some of the stuff I've done in my past that God has changed, you'd be like, really? Yep. Let's go to our passage. Let's start in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10. So obviously, borrowing means, once again, we borrow from a philosophy that isn't our main philosophy to help us to make it through. So as we're looking at things, we have one side. We're going to let this side of the auditorium represent those things that we get from a relationship with God, the God of the Bible. And we can trust God's word based on lots of different reasons. And if you want information on that, I can give you all of that and you can break that down. But we can trust the God of the Bible. And then the second sphere is this over here. And this is all of those anything other than the God of the Bible. You have two sets. One set, God of the Bible and what he says. Another set is anything that says this isn't true, which is everything else. So what does it say? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or secular or from this sphere of influence over here, but mighty in God." This sphere over here. "For the pulling down of strongholds." See, strongholds are, there's all kinds of strongholds, but strongholds are patterns of thinking, ways of thinking about reality, not only for everybody around me, but myself. And those strongholds get locked into us from the day we are born to now, and they continue to be pressed in upon us. And those strongholds are either one of two things. They're either the enemy trying to pull me down and push me away and discourage me and say, "Give up, don't try anymore, don't even try." And the second set of patterns of thinking or stronghold that is being spoken into my life if I have received Christ as my Savior is Christ, who is in me, who is my hope of glory, saying to me, "Luke, I love you. I dance when I think about you. I can't stop saying your name. Every time I think about you, I smile. Keep going. Keep fighting. Keep praying. Keep serving. Do it." But the thing we have to know is that as we enter this battle, when we are in this warfare, everything from our past is going to want to pull us back to borrowing from this side. Verse 5, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." And here it is, just what I said. "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." I don't know if they've ever done any numbers on how many thoughts you think in a day, but I bet you that number is a pretty high number. I mean, it's amazing. Sometimes I'm sitting and I'm trying to pray usually, and all of a sudden all these other thoughts come into my brain. And it's like, how can five different thoughts come into my brain in like a 10-second period of time, and they're all in all these different areas? But the truth is that was what we battle. But what do we need to do? We actually need to cast down arguments. And arguments is just another word for philosophies or ways of thinking, of ways of looking at life. We need to look at arguments critically and say, okay, is this something that is consistent with the Word of God and does it make logical sense or doesn't it? Because I remember when I was in this class with this professor in Bible college. I mean, I was raised in the church. I accepted the Lord when I was 7 and always wanted to follow the Lord and flip-flopping all over the place and going through the mess of life and having problems that you know, there's, you know, how many times so many people think, well, if I just knew the right thing to do, then I would always do it. It's like, come on. How many times do we know the right thing to do, but we still can't do it? But as I went through that process, the way that God brought me to the place where I really understood and started to, light bulbs started to go on, and I started to really understand grace and started to really understand how much God loves me and started to understand all of those arguments or patterns of thinking that were in place and in play of my mind that were from this sphere over here. Carnal. Now, what I'm going to do is a little group participation thing, first of all. I want people to call out some things that come from, that are benefits from, this sphere over here, which is, I trust in the God of the Bible. He loves me. He's on my side. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And life is a battle, but it's worth fighting. What are some things? I want three people to call out some things that are benefits of that.
Truth.
Eternal life. Okay, you said eternal life. Anybody else have anything?
Peace.
Ooh, that's a good one. Peace that passes understanding. Another one?
Life.
Love. Absolutely.
Protection.
Grace.
Patience.
Hope.
Mercy.
So all of those are wonderful things that we have from this sphere right over here. So my question to you is, how many of those do you see people in our society that don't want to have anything to do with God? And when you start to talk about God, they're like, man, why do you keep bringing up God? Why do you keep bringing up God all the time? But when you tell them about all of those things, or when they see those things in TV shows or in special nice, you know, greeting cards. Isn't it funny how, you know, no one looks at a greeting card and goes, oh, that's so sweet, but I'm just a bunch of cells that came together by accident and I'm going to die and I'm going to disappear and nothing's going to matter. No one does that, right? They look at that and they go, oh, isn't that cool? So many people borrow that way. But what also happens is, the opposite. Let's take over here. What are things that are from this sphere over here that so easily tempt us that are in Christ to define ourselves by? For example, my number one is I'm transitioning in the job market right now. So I'm doing work that very easily people could look at it and go, well, you know, wow, you got a good job. Does the job that I do to pay my bills define me as far as what God thinks of me? Nope. But do I have to, on a pretty regular basis, rebuke that lie that says it does? You betcha. And that's what we get from humanism and naturalism, which is all, it's all about who I know, what I can do, you know, whether I can say really cool things on Facebook about, oh, look, I was just in Africa. Oh, good for you. We're happy for you, you know? You know? So what are some other things that are in this sphere over here I want you to call out that so easily tempt you to borrow from this sphere as you're over here? Do I have anybody who wants to call out? Life.
Money.
Money's a big one that we constantly are like, oh, if I got plenty of money, then I'm somebody. If I don't, then I'm nobody. Is that the truth? No. Looks. Looks is another one. Yep. Huh? Friends. Self-esteem.
Image.
Okay. Huh? Material things. Lies. Fame. So the truth is, when I say no borrowing allowed, that is a word that is there for every person, not just people that are outside of faith. Because those of us that are inside of faith and know Jesus as our Savior, we're still every day fighting that battle of not believing the lies and believing the truth and receiving the truth and walking in the truth about what God says about us. So therefore, we learn to cast down these arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see, that's why I love worship so much, is because in worship, when I say true things about God, I'm also saying true things about myself. I'm saying God is loving. That means He loves me. And when I say those true things about Him, I am being obedient and I am placing myself underneath His lordship and saying, "You're in charge, God. I am not. You know what you're doing. I don't. You are God. I don't even want to apply for the job." That is obedience. And when we do that, God comes and He does amazing things in our lives. Now let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3:16. Paul is being very clear to the church in Colossae about dealing with this whole thing of legalism, about externals, about I'm somebody because I do this and this and this. Have you ever, you know, it's like perfectionism. Nobody said perfectionism over here, but that's my number one, okay? That God is constantly tearing down out of my life. Just get rid of that perfectionism. My problem is I get really good at handling perfectionism, and then I think I'm perfect at it, and then I'm not anymore, and, you know. But the truth is that perfectionism is a robber of our joy. It's a robber of our lives. Because if we think I have to do everything just so that I can be somebody, it's just bondage. And that's what they were dealing with in this church. And so what he says in verse 16, I'm actually going to start in verse 16. Let no one judge you. Which means what? Look at you from the outside and say, "Oh, I know what your heart is because I see what's going on the outside of you." Everybody ever done that? You get the feeling when you walk in someplace and you had a bad week and you really were blowing it. And you walk into church and you're like, "Oh, man, I hope the preacher doesn't talk about that stuff." Or, you know, people look at you and you can just, "Oh, I can just tell by the way they look at me that they know what I just thought." No. But we do it all the time. We let other people judge us. But here it says, so let no one judge you. Because who's the only person that is our judge? Is God, right? And when God judges us, He judges us, and if we have put on the righteousness of Christ, when God looks at me, He doesn't see my bad week, all of my sin. All He sees is the righteousness of Christ. So if I have put on the righteousness of Christ, really, when I walk into a situation, that's what I walk in. So we're in Colossians 2, verse 16, not 3. Everybody was like, "Where is he?" I was just making sure you guys are paying attention, and you were. Good job. Way to go. Yeah, that's a schmoozy way to cover up. You don't know what you're talking about, huh? No, I'm just kidding. Let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which were all things in that culture that were all tied to religiosity, external, "Oh, I've got my act together." And if we fast forward that to the 20th century, we can add in things, you know, some of those things that we've already talked about on this side over here. Now what does it say? Verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Just a little aside. I love this illustration because it involves my wife, so I'm going to use it. Say I haven't seen my wife for a month, and I really miss her. I'm really happy to see her. And we're out here in the parking lot, and we rush to each other. And the sun is just baking down over our shoulders in a nice 75-degree manner. And I see her and I look at her face. And then I get down on the ground and start kissing her shadow that's on the cement. you would look at me like I was an idiot. Yep. Well, don't agree so fast, David. The truth is that every solid object casts a shadow. But there are very few people when it comes to actually engaging with the solid object of who God is, actually understand the person who God is and how much He loves them. And it says, yes, I want to love you back and let you into my life. We're spending so much time going over here looking at the shadow of the shadow on the tarmac that God casts. See, Jesus is the real thing. Coke isn't. Jesus is. But you have to engage Him. And you have to stop looking at the shadow that He casts and looking at how He works in other people's lives and think, oh, if only I could be the way so-and-so is because he seems to have a relationship with God. No, go to the source. Have your own relationship with God. He is the substance. The real thing is Christ. And you also don't get gravel in your teeth from kissing the tarmac. So because of that, what are we supposed to do? Verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward. See, the enemy, Satan, is a cheater. He cheats at cards. He cheats at everything. I know. I don't know. But he's a cheater. He is constantly coming at you trying to cheat you out of the good stuff that God wants to give you. And trust me, the good stuff is way more than material stuff. It's way more than externals. It's in here. The good stuff God wants to give you is deep in your heart. The fact that you can sit on the couch and know that the person that created everything dances when he thinks about you, smiles when he says your name, can't stop thinking about you. That is good stuff. But the enemy wants to cheat you out of that. Because every time you're sitting trying to rest and let in God in your life, what does the enemy do? He comes and tries to say, oh, no, you can't let that in. Oh, you're not going to do that cheap grace thing, are you? You're not going to just like sin and then keep doing the same thing over and over again? What's wrong with you? See, the enemy's a cheater. Don't let him cheat you. Don't let anybody cheat you by taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding in those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. You see, in those days, just like we have today, there's just a whole lot of religious people doing a whole lot of religious things that had absolutely nothing to do with a real relationship with God through His Son Jesus. Verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of this world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject, I'll stop spurting, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, do not drink, do not smoke, do not go with those that do, don't go to movies. Don't. Now, once again, I'm not saying that we just, hey, it's a free-for-all because I'm free in Christ so I can do whatever I want. No, but my motivation for doing the things that I do should not be, oh, is so-and-so looking at me and thinking I'm this kind of a Christian because of what I do. My motivation for doing everything that I do should be because I'm in a relationship with the Creator of the universe. And last time I checked, if somebody heals your life and works in your life and impacts your life in a huge way and loves on you and does some amazing things for you, like say you're walking down the street doing nothing, somebody comes up and hands you 10 grand and walks away, I guarantee you, you're going to wonder where they're going and what they're doing. And last time I checked, eternal life and forgiveness is worth way more than 10 grand. Verse 22. Which all concerns things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of what? Men. Which is what? Humanism. I love this. Verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Oh, let this in. Let this so deep. There are so many things in our society that have an appearance of wisdom, but they're really not wise. They're just playing lip service to spiritual sounding things, platitudes. Which really is what hit me so deep when I was watching this 9/11 memorial, is that all these people died, and the worst thing is you have all of these people just coming with platitudes and borrowing and whatever, and not actually saying some things that can actually bring real comfort to these people, that are actually related to the fact that if those people that died in 9/11 had Jesus as their Savior, they are forever in heaven, and we will see them again. But, oh, no, if I start talking about then, oh, then you're meddling and you're preaching and you're a right-wing fanatic. And, okay, wouldn't want to go there. What does it say? These things have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. False humility, which is what? Just pride, right? And the neglect of the body. Once again, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. I've been there. I've been in situations where God used me greatly, and I was really fired up, and it was awesome, and I left, and 5 minutes later, here I was, lusting. And I'm like, how did I get here? The reason is because doing spiritual activity, doing things that seem right in and of themselves, does not have the ability to keep me from doing the things that I know that I shouldn't do. Why do you think the Bible talked all the time about being filled with the Spirit, being under the influence of the Spirit? What that means is, as I let God have all of me, let Him change me totally, and when He changes me totally, I have the ability, when I go into every situation, to be under His influence. And when I blow it, there's this wonderful thing in this side of the sphere that we've talked about. Somebody said it over here. It's called grace. And forgiveness. I'm so thankful that when I blow it, when I confess my sin, God is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But if I'm over here and I'm just borrowing from over here, when I blow it, what have I got? Well, if I do karma, that's not good, because that means bad things are going to come to me. If I do a reincarnation, that's not too good, because I come back as a toad or something. Man, that's kind of a bummer. Where do you go with failure when you're just a bunch of cells that came together by accident? Deep regret for things I've done. There's nobody outside the system who is perfectly loving that can come and say, hey, I forgive you. Nuh-uh. All that's over here. So as we close, I'd just like us to close our eyes for a second. I'd like us to do something a little different today. I think God is tapping you on the shoulder about some stuff that you've been borrowing from the other side. There have been some lies about what will make you somebody that you have been borrowing from the other side. If you have all your life tried to explain away God, but yet you have been borrowing, trying to get hope, but you've never entered into the relationship with the substance of who God is. I challenge you to talk to somebody today to fix that. And do it before you leave here. But if you're on the other side and you've been borrowing things like, oh, if so only so-and-so thought I was cool, then I'd be cool. If only so-and-so was my friend, then I'd be somebody. If only I had that relationship. If only I made this much money. If only I had that title. If you need to say some of those things, I challenge you to say out loud those things to somebody else today too. There's lots of people here that love you, that will love on you and pray for you and pray with you. So if we could have worship come, I'd like us to sing this last song. And as we do this last song, I really would like this to be a time where you actually step out of your seat and engage with somebody that's here in the body. If there's something that's stuck in your throat that's coming from this other side that you've been borrowing and you don't want to do it anymore and you need to say it out loud, I want you to, while this song is going on, go and talk to somebody else. Talk to Pastor John or myself or anybody else, any of the elders, anybody that you have a relationship with that you know that they will be there and comfort you. I want you to do that during this time. And engage in prayer around that and tear down those arguments and lies around those things that you're wanting to borrow from. Do that during this time. Engage.